Please be seated. Well, I've called this sermon, Paul Goes to Paradise. I kind of feel the same as Paul. Heather and I have come to paradise and we've found some amazing things and so overjoyed to be in your midst. But in 2 Corinthians 12, there are many sermons that have theologized about the thorn in Paul's flesh that keeps him humble. But little is spoken about his encounter in paradise. It is obvious that Paul is speaking about a deep spiritual experience that he has had, but he does not want to be elevated and seen as proud in his own right. In Paul's times, there were Greek and Hebrew mystics who believed that if you tried to be deeply spiritual enough, somehow you could come into a realm of higher enlightenment, a spiritual truth beyond the average mind. And this would make you elite above the average seeker of truth. In Christ's economy, all are equal to receive revelation from the Holy Spirit. And I am sure, in context, Paul is trying to avoid being likened as a mystic. However, this spiritual encounter in paradise is part of his turning point, pivotal in his life. But let's go back to our gospel reading to start with. Jesus is giving the disciples a real-time experience of operating in his authority. The people who believed and accepted their message of repentance were healed and delivered. The people of Nazareth could only see Jesus as a man. They could not believe, and so nothing happened, as opposed to the disciples who took nothing with them except Christ's message, and transformation happened. And remember this, the disciples were still coming to terms about who Jesus was. Yet again, God worked sovereignly through peoples whose faith were in its infancy. In the Gospels, Jesus often talks about a spiritual authority. This speaks of a kingdom established by God in which we can belong to. This is a kingdom that is countercultural to a world that is corrupted by sin. A kingdom that can affect change and transformation against death and destruction. A kingdom where its citizens are people of hope and forgiveness that are empowered by the love of God. A kingdom where we are no longer bound by fear or the condemnation of the world. Going back to Paul, here was a man deeply dedicated to his religion and its laws. He had a profound knowledge of the Torah and radically followed its laws. Some would have said he was a man of great faith. He believed that to silence the Christians was God's will because Christians were distorting what he knew was the truth. So he hunted down Christian leaders and had them put to death. Paul was infamous to the Christian community, who were highly cautious of his movements. So when God spoke to Ananias to pray for Paul, Ananias had to question God, and God provided assurance that it was his plan to use Paul. When Jesus had confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul's world came crashing down around him. Blinded and bewildered, all Paul could do was fast and pray. Ananias did pray for Paul, and the scales fell off his eyes, and he was filled in the Holy Spirit. Not only could he see naturally again, but the Holy Spirit enabled him to see things of God in a new way. This man who knew his Bible suddenly saw a connection of Jesus as a true Messiah, as the Saviour of all humanity. Everything he was fighting against in an instant fell away. So much so, he risked his life and went out preaching this newfound truth. The Christians caring for him had to rescue him. But this was about 10 years before Paul began his work, taking the message of salvation that eventually brought him to Corinth and in this reading that we had today. It was in this time, it was in the time near his salvation that he had this experience of being caught up into paradise. Whatever was revealed to him there, I'm sure, affirmed and confirmed God's heavenly authority and the sovereignty of God's mission of salvation to all of creation. Otherwise, he might have just went away and become a hermit seeking only God. Instead, we know him as the evangelist to the Gentiles. I want to share with you a story about a friend of mine. His name is Bradley Mills. And Bradley was a footy star in Wollonga. He was probably one of the best footy players in the country town of Wollonga. He had just been awarded the best and fairest player of that year. It was his birthday. He was celebrating late into the night with his friends. But Bradley didn't drink. And he was driving his friends home that night. And he went to sleep. And he crashed into a car. Into a tree, actually. Quite seriously. Now, Brad's family were not Christian at all. In fact, they had not taught him anything about God. And Brad was in a coma for 3 months. They wanted to switch him off, but his parents said no. After 3 months, he woke up, and two things happened. The first thing was that he woke up singing Louis Armstrong's It's a Beautiful World. He'd never learnt that. The other thing that he woke up, and he told his parents that he met Jesus. And Jesus had told him he had to come back and tell the world that God loved them. And so he would go around the streets and tell people that he loved them and God loved them too. Now, Brad and I have been friends for about 25-odd years. And Brad has acquired brain damage, but he still carries that message today, that God loves everyone and he shares that with everyone. And he writes poetry too, and he writes that in his poetry as well. And we still have a beautiful connection with Bradley. Now, in those 10 years, after Paul had actually returned from Egypt, Paul would have received the teaching from disciples, teaching about what Jesus had taught them, like what it was to be a citizen in God's kingdom. And I could see Paul entering into revelation after revelation as to what taught him connected, as to what was taught to him connected to what he had already learnt from the Torah and was his experience when he had gone to paradise. The Word of God always affirms the Word of God, and Paul could see that there was no contradiction. That what was actually revealed to Paul in paradise is not important to us. What is important about that experience is that Paul came into an understanding of God's mission. What it meant for Christ to die on a cross and destroy the curse of sin. What his resurrection meant, which enabled us to belong to his kingdom. What the significance of the Holy Spirit is in being able to dwell within our souls, transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And all these points were headline points in Paul's message to the Gentiles. Paul's mission had spread over the known world of his day. And perhaps if he was not arrested and held under house arrest, we would not have the New Testament the size it is today. It would only be about half the size. Paul, in his house arrest, wrote profusely to the cities where he had planted churches and to those he left in charge, explaining both the practical and spiritual significance of what it is to live as citizens in the kingdom of God. And as we read Paul's letters, his epistles, held up against what Jesus taught the disciples in the Gospels, and we see a profound correlation that teaches us how to live as spiritual beings in a tangible world and as tangible beings in a spiritual realm. The Bible is no longer simply a book of rules as Paul first knew it to be, but it became a living, organic thing. And as we put our faith to practice, living out our lives as Christ's teachers and as his image bearers, we begin to see that the things in the Bible are actually happening in real time to us and around us. When we read the Bible, we come to know its authority as we make it the very way we live. It becomes addictive as we go back and back to the Bible and read about the truth of it growing in us as God proves his word to us. Just as the disciples saw in real time what God can do through them. Just as Paul saw in real time what God was doing through him. Likewise, in real time, we too can see our Lord moving through our lives, even making us a blessing to others. But there's one thing most important. A Christian life requires God's revelation in however way he wants to manifest himself to us and within us. For the disciples, it began with their journey with Jesus. For Paul, it began with his journey of revelation about who Jesus is. They all came to realize the work of the Holy Spirit within their lives. And today is no different. As we live out God's calling in our lives, allowing his Holy Spirit to reveal to us who Jesus really is and how this manifests in us, through him, in him, and with him. He affects everything in our lives for his glory. In this, we become an addictive member of the Missio Dei, God's mission for the salvation of all of creation. And finally, I'll finish with a small poem that I wrote called Missio Dei, as a reflection of God's mission and how he incorporates us into it. Mission of God, embracing the world. To all of creation, your love is unfurled. The word became flesh, your vision fulfilled. Corruption and sin, you were vanquished and stilled. You called us to come, embraced by your grace, so we can be truly your indwelling place. Missio Dei, for in this we can be, foretelling redemption to set others free, to see with your eyes creation restored, not a hair on our head, a sparrow ignored. You called us to be a daughter, a son, united with Christ for us all to be one. So in partaking, life is imparted. Jesus the lamplight, the darkness departed. Hope to the hopeless, deep down in the soul, the Father redeeming, transforming us whole, building your church across every nation, comforting spirit, divine revelation, the threefold embrace, there's no other way, absorbed in the love of God's Missio Dei. Amen.